Chad?
Wow, those hymns sounded really pretty with that accordion in the background, didn't it? Thank you for playing that. Well, it's great to be back. I'd admit, when I looked at our rotation camp preaching calendar we have set up for this, that I saw that I was the next one to preach. I was filled with excitement and anticipation to come here. You guys were so hospitable to us last time, and I know I'm speaking for my wife and Ashley and Lethe, and we thank you very much for your hospitality last time we were here. If you remember, last time I was here, we started going through Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, and I titled that sermon, Driven by Despair and Drawn by Dependence. Well, today we're going to continue in that passage, that narrative we got going on there, and this might come as a shock to you, but I titled my sermon, Driven by Despair, Drawn by Dependence, Part 2. So if you have your copy of God's Word, which I hope you all do, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to start, we're going to read the whole section again. And this is the word of the Lord. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come, lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And so he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more?" But Jesus, overhearing what was spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where their child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately, they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. That is the word of the Lord. Well, we've seen how despair can be a driving motivator. Looking at verses 21 through 24 last time, we saw that Jairus, in his moment of despair, was driven by the desperate condition of his daughter. And while in the moment of despair, he was drawn by the dependence to the only one that could meet his true need. So this morning, as we come to verses 25 through 34, we see that despair wears many faces. Whether it is the desperate condition of a dying daughter or what we have here in verses 25 through 34 with this woman who has an incurable and unrelenting affliction. It is in these crisis moments that we are faced with the bitter reality that human autonomy, as much as we naively deny it, is limited by our finiteness and the effects of living in a fallen creation, which I remind you was brought about by the very autonomy that we so love to tout. And now, having read through this passage as a whole twice, have you noticed the irony of contradiction between Jairus and this woman who has come to Jesus? Jairus, a respected and prominent, affluent member of society in the synagogue, and this woman here in verse 25, impoverished, outcasted, and suffering from a physical ailment that she's probably had most of her life. Two different people from two different social spectrums, and yet one commonality between them. Both, in their despair, are drawn by the only one who can meet their physical need, but more importantly, meet their spiritual need as well, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As a whole, this narrative demonstrates for us that spiritually we are unable to do anything to give ourselves a right standing before God. That the despair of helplessness in Jairus and this woman who is held in bondage to this physical affliction represents the spiritual need of a fallen humanity. And that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to redeem and make whole a people for himself, regardless of their crisis and their social status. And to demonstrate that the curse of the fall is powerless against him. In his life in ministry, Christ has inaugurated a new humanity through a new exodus. Well, we see that in our verses today, that this woman, despite her dire situation, is drawn by dependence, delivered from her affliction, and declared by Jesus Christ. So this morning, we re-enter the narrative this morning with Jesus en route to Jairus' house. Verse 24 says that a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Jesus literally doesn't have room to breathe, let alone walk. And it is here where we meet this woman in her dire situation. As Jesus is walking in a determined pace to the house of Jairus, his determination, intentionality, and focus is not one-dimensional. No, the omniscient, omnipotent, sovereign King of the universe is a multitasked Savior. He has come back across the Sea of Galilee, not just to deal with Jairus, but also to bring this woman out of her dire situation that we begin to read about in verses 25 through 26. So look at me, if you will, at verses 25 through 26. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. What made this woman's situation so dire? Well, first of all, the very fact that she was a woman living in the first century added to her dire situation. And we should always take note that when the gospel writers mention that Jesus has an interaction with a woman, we have to ask ourselves, why? Why do the gospel writers take their time to point this out to us? It's because women in the first century, particularly in Jewish culture, did not have the same social status or the same rights as their male counterparts. They were considered second-class citizens. In fact, because of their status, a woman's testimony was not even considered valid as a witness in a court of law. The one main social change that Jesus Christ has brought to our culture is the elevation of women within society. That was counterculture in the first century, and it is still countercultural today. In our culture today, what is viewed as liberation for women is nothing more than the demeaning, low view, and exploitation of their God-given position within God's created order. One only needs to read through the scriptures in its proper context to see that it is not chauvinism and suppression of women that the Bible promotes, but esteems them and elevates the women to their proper place in God's redemptive plan. For instance, 1 Samuel chapter 25, we read of the wisdom of Abigail. And Proverbs 31 is a beautiful and honorable picture of a godly woman. And a man who finds a woman that models this is only a better man because of it. Moving on to the New Testament, we read of Anna and Mary and Martha. We read of Lydia, Priscilla, and Tabitha, and many others who are commended for their work for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In Jesus Christ, the social and cultural barriers that are set up by sinful man have been torn down. In God's new humanity, Jesus has inaugurated, there is no distinction. Not that gender roles have been abolished, but the barriers that elevate one over the other have been thoroughly forever abolished, because in Christ we are all equal. As we'll see later in our passage, Jesus, in his inauguration of this new creation with its new humanity, shatters social and cultural boundaries to restore to it its God-ordained purpose. So I ask you, women, how are you doing? Are you falling into the cultural norm that we live in today? Or do you go to God's word to see how women are ought to be in the new humanity? And men, how do you treat your wife? How do you view your wife? Do you see her only as an object of your self-gratification, but put on this earth to serve you? Or do you follow the model of our Lord, seeking not to be served by your wife, but to serve her? Do you show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life? Marriage, as we know, is a real-time picture of how Jesus relates to his bride, the church. So men, when we don't honor our wives through our servant leadership, we're telling the world what we really think about the bride of Christ and her husband. Well, next, what made this woman's situation so dire was that she had an incurable, debilitating physical ailment. Verse 25 says that she had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She spent all that she had. She tried every remedy, went to every specialist in town, and yet, shackled by human limitation, she could not be cured. This affliction has left her physically, financially, and emotionally bankrupt. There is nothing anyone can do for her. And to add insult to injury, Mark seems to imply that these very physicians that she went to for help treated her nothing more than a scientific experiment. Because verse 26 tells us that she had endured much at the hands of many physicians. This woman with her incurable ailment was not getting better, but only getting worse. Yes, this woman was in a dire situation. Because of this woman's social status and the severity of her affliction, this woman was in deep despair. But those aren't the only factors that drove this woman in her despair. Because of her hemorrhage, this woman was ceremonially unclean. We can read in Leviticus chapter 15 that a woman would, during her discharge, would be unclean, and everything that she would touch and whomever she would touch was considered unclean. Because of her affliction, she would have been shunned by the Jewish community in which she lived. The affliction would have excluded her from social gathering, from temple worship, and she would have literally lived as an outcast in her community. Her dire physical and social situation stands as a representation of the dire situation that she finds herself in spiritually. This account illustrates for us, as well as the other miracles in Mark's gospel, the great need we each have spiritually. Living in a world that is tainted in every way with the effects of the fall, the solution to our need isn't found in the things of this world, but rather in the source. Spiritually, this woman's social rejection, affliction, and her uncleanness were pointers to her condition before God. Ceremonial uncleanness always represents spiritual uncleanness before a holy and righteous God. So the application here is undeniable. Whether despaired over your own standing before God or in despair over living in a world that is overshadowed by death, you turn to Jesus. What a picture we have here in these two verses of our spiritual state before we come to Christ. That before Christ, we were bankrupt spiritually and spiritually unclean. Before God, and we were spiritually unclean before God and could do nothing to save ourselves. And the only cure for our affliction was to turn to that great physician, Jesus Christ. How unclean were we before we came to Jesus? Well, we read in our Old Testament passage this morning. Isaiah says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments." So I ask you today, have you turned to Jesus? Have you come to see just how unclean and bankrupt you are before a holy God? Have you seen how unclean you are and how pure Jesus is? Have you come to see how spiritually bankrupt you are and how rich in mercy and grace Jesus Christ is? Come to Jesus and be washed in his blood and partake of his riches. He will cleanse you from your sin. He will take away the dirty clothes of your unrighteousness and give you the white, pure robe of his righteousness. Or maybe it's despairing over a besetting sin in your life. Maybe you've tried and tried to break free and overcome a particular habitual sin, but to no avail. What do you do? Do you set up more do's and don'ts, more checklists to ensure that you toe the line? And don't misunderstand me, friends. I'm not saying that having accountability and accountability points are something that we shouldn't have. But if that's all we do, then we're just driven by moral compliance and dependence on ourselves rather than Christ. To overcome these types of sin, we must come in the same way that this woman did. We must come to Jesus. We must confess and surrender those areas of our lives that Jesus is not Lord over. We must ask him to transform our hearts and minds to bring these areas under his lordship. We must ask him for inward transformation that results in an outward expression of what Jesus is doing in our lives. Well, despite this woman's desperate situation, like Jairus, she is being drawn by dependence to the only one who offers hope for the perishing. Take a look at verses 27 through 29. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Look how faith is working in this woman's life. Verse 27 says that she heard, and she came, and she touched. First, faith was working in this woman's life in that she heard about Jesus. In all likelihood, like Jairus, she heard of the paralytic who was healed by Jesus back in chapter 2. She had heard of how Jesus healed on the Sabbath and how demons were powerless against him. As we so often see in Mark's gospel, to act in what one hears about Jesus is a true sign of discipleship. And this is exactly what this woman does. That's where faith comes. Faith comes by hearing. Once again, friends, I remind you of Romans chapter 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Oh, the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel in that it is not a complicated process. It's the strategy is simple. We simply need to tell people about Jesus. Like the man that we can read about earlier in chapter 5, verse 20. After Jesus had cured him of his demonic affliction, verse 20 says that he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. As followers of Jesus, each and every one of us should be about the business of ensuring that we tell as many people as we can about Jesus. Well, because of faith working in this woman's life and drawing her to Jesus, she responds and acts in total dependence upon Jesus. Mark tells us that she came and she touched Jesus' garments. This woman knew that Christ was the answer, that only Jesus could restore her physically and that he could remove the uncleanness from her. She knew that if she touched him, she would be saved. And I remind you people that that word get well is exactly what that means, that she would be saved. As we learned last time, Mark is pointing to the fact that physical restoration is symbolic of the spiritual restoration and cleansing that the gospel brings in Jesus Christ. Verse 27 says that she came to Jesus. Isn't that Jesus' call? To come. Come, Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is in Jesus Christ and him alone that satisfies the exhausted, wearied, and burdened soul. Here is the promise that we read in our responsive reading this morning, that it is Jesus that satisfies the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. All that as followers of Jesus, every time despair enters into our lives, that we would run to Jesus. Just like this woman, we would come in total and utter dependence upon Jesus to satisfy our thirsty and hungry souls. Can you see the faith in this woman? Can you imagine for a minute the scene that is going on here? Verse 24 tells us that the crowd was so large that it was literally pressing on Jesus. And here is this woman, fighting through the crowd, stretching out her arm, trying to reach to touch Jesus. The compulsion and the resolution from faith that this woman is exhibiting in Christ. She believed that Christ had the power to heal her by the mere touching of his garment. And the very fact that touching Jesus wouldn't make Jesus unclean, but that it would make her clean and restored. That at this point, that ceremonial law is irrelevant. Her social status doesn't make a bit of difference to her. Her hope is fixed upon Jesus Christ. When you're drawn by Jesus, you come to the realization that he is your object and the substance of your hope and your rest. Not law, not social status, not the futile and frail things of this world that once we propped up because we thought that that was those things that would give us rest and comfort. No, it's Jesus. Well, not only does faith work in the heart of this woman, and not only does faith bring about a response from this woman, but faith in Jesus brings deliverance. Look again with me at verse 29. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately. Here is one of Mark's favorite words that he uses throughout his gospel. Mark uses this word because he intends for us to see that there is no delay in the work of Jesus Christ upon the person. And that in Christ, a new creation and a new humanity is being inaugurated. That the realm and the reign of the kingdom of God has broken into this fallen world in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Where in its future consummation, there will be no disease and there will be no death. Dear people, we don't want to miss the significance of verse 29. Because it is in this verse is the comforting and reassuring fact that what happened to this woman was complete. There was nothing left undone. There was not, wasn't a trace of her affliction left in her body. What was dried up? Well, the text tells us that her affliction was dried up. It was of lasting effect. The word affliction here has to do with a scourge or a whip or a flogging. Metaphorically in Scripture, it often refers to plagues and sicknesses. And to say that she was immediately healed of her affliction is to say that in Jesus Christ, the scourge of her sin has been taken away. That we too are no longer held in the bondage of sin. We have been set free. Hear the echo of Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, where Paul writes, "But thanks be to God that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became a slave to righteousness." So not only do we see in this verse the completeness of her healing, but this verse hammers home the permanence of the saving work of Jesus Christ. The saving work of Jesus Christ is not passing, it's permanent. Once saved, you're always saved. Just as Josh has been teaching you here, it is finished. You can't become saved and then unsaved. You can't be in Christ 1 minute and then out of Christ the next. You are completely, firmly sealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Peter assures us in his first epistle that protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This woman was driven by her dire situation that we saw in verses 25 through 26. We saw her drawn by dependence and delivered by Jesus Christ in verses 27 through 29. Now here in verses 30 through 34, this woman who has suffered so much for so long and has instantly and completely been healed by Christ is now declared by Christ. We have just seen the faith that has worked itself in the heart of this woman, that has not only restored her physically, but has restored her spiritually as well. And although this woman tried to slip out unnoticed, nothing can escape our Lord and our Savior. Verse 30 says that immediately, there's our word again, immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Jesus knows full well who touched his garments. He knows exactly who he's looking for. This question that Jesus asks in verse 30 is a rhetorical question. Jesus is looking to draw this woman out of the crowd, not to condemn her because she's ceremonially unclean and she's a woman and socially she's acting out of place. No, but to affirm her in the very faith she has just expressed. But in the contradiction here, we see the disciples. And we see this so often in Mark's gospel, the lack of spiritual understanding that the disciples display every time Jesus acts. In fact, this woman is more spiritually in tune to Jesus than his very disciples who spend night and day with him. They reply with such a sarcastic comment, "Are you serious, Jesus? You got to be kidding me. You see all these people around here and you ask us who touched you?" But for this woman, she was looking for Jesus and she was looking to be healed. But with Jesus, he was looking more for an opportunity to perform a miracle. He was looking to have a personal encounter with this woman. In fact, if you remember, that was the very intention he had when he got off the boat in verse 21. This brings us to a very important truth about being a follower of Jesus. And that is, to follow Jesus isn't about having our needs met. To follow Jesus is about having a personal and real relationship with Him. It's about knowing Jesus and being known by Him. It's about following Him no matter what the cost. It's about looking to Jesus as your measure and your model. Not rules, not checklists, but to Jesus and Jesus alone. Are you following Jesus in this way? Is your greatest delight, pleasure, and satisfaction found in knowing Christ? Are you seeking to know Him more and grow in Him and to be continually transformed by Him? Look to Jesus. He is our model and our measure. While surrounded by this pressing crowd, Jesus turns and fixes His gaze right on this woman. And verse 33 tells us that this woman was trembling in fear. Literally, she was shaking in her boots. Perhaps in her mind, she thought that Jesus was going to rebuke her for touching Him. I mean, after all, she was ceremonially unclean. But I don't think so. If you remember back in verse 27, it tells us that she came to Jesus after hearing about Him. She might have heard how He healed the leper, because lepers were ceremonially unclean as well. Her fear may have come from the culture norms of the day and the fear of the crowd. As we learned earlier, in the culture, it was considered improper for a woman to even speak in public. And then to add to it that she was ceremonially unclean, how would the crowd react to her coming to Jesus? But drawn by dependence on Jesus, she comes and confesses before Jesus Christ. Verse 33 tells us that she told Him the whole truth. How does Jesus respond? Not with rebuke or condemnation, but with a declaration of grace and mercy. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Oh, the precious promise of Jesus in action, that all that the Father has given me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. This woman, once an outcast, now has been brought near. Once afflicted, now healed and made whole. Once unclean, now washed and made pure in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now this woman, she may not have been much older or younger than Jesus, but He speaks as a loving Father to her. Jesus calls her daughter. In fact, Jesus looks right over her affliction and calls her daughter. What an affirmation from the Lord Jesus Christ to be called daughter. And as I read this declaration from our Savior, my mind is just flooded with verse after verse of our adoption in Christ. For instance, John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Or how about Ephesians chapter 1? He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intentions of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. Or finally, how about 1 John chapter 3? See how great a love of the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. Jesus declares, your faith has made you well. Be healed of your affliction. The declaration that her restoration is affirmed. She has been restored. She has been brought into the family of God. Jesus affirms her faith. It wasn't a faith brought by her own self, but one that was brought by the saving work of Jesus Christ. It was His personal response to her personal faith, which the word of Christ brought to a deadened heart and made alive. Well, finally, see the gracious and reassuring commission that Jesus gives this woman. Go in peace. Yes, this woman has been healed of her physical affliction, and that has brought her peace. But even more astounding and even more excellent is the fact that through Jesus, she has peace with God. She is no longer turmoiled by the scourge of her separation from God. Hear God's promise in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that peace with God promised through the Lord Jesus Christ? That in Christ there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Do you have that peace knowing that in Christ you are declared a child of God? I urge you, consider Christ today. And to my brothers and sisters here, this gracious and reassuring commission is for you too. Your sins have been forgiven. You're hidden and secured in Christ. He is your hope. You can go in peace. Listen to Paul's encouragement in Colossians chapter 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Shall we pray? God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. Now, God, we ask that your word would have an everlasting, complete effect upon our hearts and our minds. And Father, may we come to you in our times of despair and dependence. May we see you as the object and the substance of our hope. Thank you, God, for the peace that we have with you in Christ. And all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.